Kind of one of those tired mornings, isn't it? We may need that song throughout the service. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to pay attention. I don't want to be sleeping. Well, if it isn't bothering you, it's bothering me. I'm tired, and I hope that that doesn't reflect upon our ability to communicate the Word of God today. We're glad each one of you are here, and I hope you'll join us again this afternoon as we have an opportunity to celebrate how God has been so gracious to us. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, as we come to you, we do so realizing that we can. And the reason that we can is because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at our passage this morning, and we do so with a desire to experience the comfort and encouragement and the challenge that can really only come from your Word. And I ask that you allow me to be the vessel to be able to accomplish this, that I might be willing to be used of you, that I might put my flesh aside, that indeed you might be able to be using me to glorify yourself. Again, we thank you for the privilege of your Word that gives us instruction, guidance for life. And again, I ask that you will have your blessing upon this service. Lord, that our eyes indeed might be open to what you may be encouraging in. And Lord, I pray as we look at a few elements that are critical for us to be emphasizing in our life, help us, Lord, to be willing to adapt those to your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, when I first started attending church, one of the individuals that was so instrumental in my life was a young man whose dad was the pastor of the church that I was going to. And I would often go to their house and eat and play games together with their son and developed a fairly good relationship with them as a family. They were kind of like my second family. As a matter of fact, years later, I ended up, for my senior year, spending 9 months with them as I went to a different school. That family became very important to me in my spiritual growth. I can remember the little Bible study that the pastor worked together with some of us teenagers that talked about the basic things you need to know as a Christian. And I remember the fact this family talked to me about prayer and about things that I needed to know in regard to prayer. And a lot of different things that were just shared with me by this family. And it was a short couple years that I allowed myself to be integrated into their home, and then something happened, and they had to leave. They had to move on. A physical ailment had come upon this pastor. He wasn't able to accomplish that ministry that he had started out just 3 years prior, and as a result, he said, and they said, I'm leaving, and I can't go with them. And it was a sad time for me because I felt the one who was so instrumental in mentoring me and helping me understand some of the basic truths and get my feet grounded into the Word and the excitement was moving on to someplace else. And I was not happy about the situation. As you can tell, I got over it. And God brought other people in my life. God brought other mentors. And God strengthened and gave grace and continued to build in the life of that young person many years ago to where I am here today. But I still remember what it was like to have to say goodbye and how hard it was to realize that they were no longer there for me to run over to their house to eat lunch, to spend time together. I know it's not a parallel, but I can kind of understand what might have been going through the minds of the disciples when Jesus was with them those last few days, and he started sharing with them pretty aggressively that I'm leaving. And he says, abide in me, but you can't come. I'm leaving, abide in me, but you can't come. Almost seems like it doesn't even make sense. It's a paradox. How do we abide in you if you're leaving and we can't go with you? How can we maintain this relationship, this mentoring and this building and this great opportunity we have if you're leaving and we can't go with you? And Jesus starts talking about His relationship with them, not only in the past, but in the future and in the present. When you think about Christ, and you think about that relationship, His history, His future, and the present, Jesus had a way of saying something about Himself. He didn't say He was the great I was. He didn't say, I'm the great I will be. He says, I am the great I am. The concept of being able to span from eternity past to eternity future, and that relationship that His disciples that were going to have with Him was not going to be restricted by time. That He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back for you, and we're going to be able to have an extended relationship. Now, it's interesting, the various I Am's that Jesus emphasizes in the Gospel of John. We've John chapter 14 and 15 today, if you want to be heading that direction. But just as an overview of what Jesus referred to Himself as the I Am, He gives several different word pictures. I'm just going to touch on them briefly as we start our message. But He goes on to say this in 8:58 of John. He says, before Abraham was, I Am. To give an idea of what His eternal condition and relationship is. Before Abraham was, I am. And then in chapter 6, verse 35, as He was explaining to the people in regard to their hunger, I am the bread of life. A little bit later on, He says, I am the light of the world. Then He says, I am the door. He goes on to say in that same passage where He says, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life, when He's talking about Lazarus who is to come forth and to show the great blessings and glory of God in being resurrected from the dead. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then the very famous passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. And I am the true vine. I like that 14:6 where He talks about I am the way, the truth, and the life, because I see in that where it kind of relates to the various ones. You look at the life there, and then you look up, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus truly is the life. He is the one who gives us hope and life in a worthwhile life at that. Then He also says, I am the way. Look at those three passages. It says He's the light that lights the world so we can see where we're going. He's the door so we can know where to go through. And He's the shepherd. And the purpose of the shepherd is to guide and to lead as they hear His voice and they follow Him. Jesus is the way. But not only that, Jesus is the truth. As He says in chapter 15, verse 1, He says, I am the true vine. And gives the understanding of what is the standard, what is going to hold us together. He is the light. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who shows us the way. But He's also the one that gives us that stability of what truth is. So critical in a society today that doesn't have those moorings of truth. A lot of individuals asking, well, what is truth? Where can I find truth? Who's right? God says He is right. He is the true vine. I want us to look at John chapter 15. And I'd like to read that for us. And if you would like to follow along in your scriptures or just listen, that would be fine. But John chapter 15, I'm going to read down through the first 17 verses. I'm going to give us a background of what He's going to talk about on this next section. He says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There are five different things that I want to pull from this passage that I think would be helpful to us as believers who desire to abide with Christ, as those who might be interested in looking at a relationship with Christ, although he may not be right there with us. For that is what the disciples were facing at that particular time. He was telling them, I want you to abide, that to dwell, to remain in me. That those things in which they were taught, those things that those times in which they spent together may not be in vain, but they might be able instead to continue on and to move into their lives in all these various places. But I want to look at just those five things real quickly to give us hope and encouragement. There's five different things he says. The first thing that I find in this passage that I think is really neat and regarding abiding in him is the fact that we have access to God. We have access to God. Verse 7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. One of the things that Jesus had done, not just in his time with his disciples, is he helped them understand who God is. He said, you cannot know the Father unless you know me. You cannot understand God unless you understand who I am. And he was making it very clear to them, if they would observe who he is, they would have access to God. If they would see him, they would see God. And that is still true even today, that now we have access to God because of Jesus Christ. We have the ability to understand what God is like by opening the pages of his word and being able to read about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his character and everything that was his habits and all those type of things. Give us an idea of what God is all about. His compassion, his righteousness, his genuine concern for those whom he created and has died for. We can have access to God, and that comes in the form of being able to communicate with him. You probably are already tired of hearing about my wonderful experiences with computers, but I'm going to tell you anyways. It's therapeutic for me to whine. No. But this is well with what we're talking about here. We had to take care of a particular issue with one of our computers. It has to be the computer in which we connect to get our email and to check the internet. And in order to get done what we wanted to get done, we had to kind of reload some stuff. And I don't know if you've ever done that before, where you've taken something and reloaded it. It has a wonderful way of just taking things and deciding where it wants to go or whatever, but we were able to function most everything on that computer except for to access our email and to access the internet for a period of time. And I got to share with you, that was frustrating to me. That was frustrating. Not that there was a whole lot there, because I have most of my email comes to the church, and I'm okay with that. But there was just a few things. And by the way, I was able to finally access it, and there wasn't anything on there very important. But that just the mere fact that I couldn't was making me very nervous, very frustrated in the whole process of realizing that my access had been cut off. My ability to connect was not there. And you know, there's a lot of individuals who are dealing with not their email, not getting onto the internet, but actually getting connected with God. They feel there's no connection there. There's no way of being able to sense that they can get the message or deliver the message. That somehow their, as one of the signs says, their me-mail, if you would, is being interrupted because the server isn't working or something. But God has promised us that we can have access to Him and we can spend time with Him, and it's only because of the fact that Jesus Christ is developing this time with His disciples, and He's saying, I'm leaving, abide in Me, you can't come, but I'm going to make it possible when I leave that you can have direct access to God at all times. It wouldn't be like it was. Sure, they wouldn't see Him in flesh and blood while He was there. But at those times when He went away to pray and they were by themselves in the boat and they were scared and they were wondering what to do, it wasn't like that anymore. Right then they would have access to God just as if He were there walking on the water to see them again. The direct access to God. We can come to Him in prayer, and the great encouragement that we can have. The comfort of being able to bring our cares and concerns to God. In the scripture that says, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you take advantage of that? Do you really take advantage of that? Can I share with you that I failed to do that many times? That time when I was frustrated with that computer, it would have been much better for me to just go to God and say, you know, God, I need to talk to you about some really bad old demon-possessed computer down here. And God, I don't change the computer, don't fix it, but would you change me? Would you help me deal with it? Would you help me act like a Christian in this situation? And that's what I eventually had to do, honestly. I had to go to Him in prayer and say, God, help me act like I'm supposed to act. This is ridiculous. I'm getting frustrated about this. Casting your care upon Him, going to Him, and getting help from Him. That's what He so desires. He desires for us to spend time with Him, to have access to Him. There are things that get in that way of access. You know, when we have a good friend, and we ignore that friend, or we say something unkind to that friend, or we do something we know that friend doesn't like, sometimes our communication with that friend isn't too good. That happens with God too. When we ignore Him, when we disobey Him, when we choose not to spend time with Him, that access can be shut down. And so encouragement, as we look at the fact that yes, He was leaving, but He opened the door for access to Him at any time. And I have to shamefully admit that there's many times I fail to immediately go to that access and waste time and energy and risk being a poor testimony around those around me because I have not accessed God as I should. The second thing that He says to do in this abiding process is not only access God, and that was incredibly important, not just for comfort, not just for being able to survive in life, but that we might be able to bear fruit. There's a goal for accessing God. And this is the embarrassing thing about it, is sometimes we look at the fact that we may not pray too much because, well, I don't want too much. I don't want to bug God about things. What I'm coming to the conclusion is, if I don't access Him enough, I'm not going to bear enough fruit. I'm not going to be as beneficial to Him. I'm not going to be as good of a producer for Him. I guess if we look at it from this point, if you're in a situation where you're a distributor, and you are responsible for getting product out to somebody, and you say, well, I don't want to bother my distributor to get more stuff because he's a busy person. I don't need. Well, what's going to happen? I dry up. I have no more things to distribute. I got to bug my distributor, don't I? I got to say, I need more things. Send more stuff my way. Send a double shipment, whatever it might be. But yet, how often do we do that in prayer? God, give me more grace and more strength and help me to be able to bear more fruit so that I can be able to share with more individuals the great grace that you provided. The bearing of fruit is the result of the more that God is involved in our life. The more we're connected with Him, the more we're going to see our lives in impacting the lives of other individuals. The third thing that he highlights in here, that you see all through this, not only is it the access to God, it's not only the bearing of the fruit, but it's also a particular relationship. He uses it early on. He says, abide in me and I in you, verse 4. And then he goes on in verse 14 and says this, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. He's talking about a very special, intimate relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants to call us friends. Jesus is now talking with his disciples. All up to that time, he referred to them as his disciples, his followers. They referred to him as the master, the teacher. And at a point when he's ready to leave, he's saying, I consider you my friend. That neat little song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And God wants to have that kind of relationship, a friendship kind of relationship. And I think it goes beyond some of our superficial relationships that we have, that we call friends. Starts out when we're kids. You know, so-and-so is our best friend. You know, we just barely know them, but, you know, we're 5, 6 years old, and they're our best friend, you know, they're just best friends. They don't even know what their parents' names are or anything, but they're our best friends. And then there's our bestest friends over here, and then our other bestest friends over here. And they're all good relationships and fun, but the intimacy in the relationship isn't there. They're playmates. They're individuals that we spend time with. That happens as we grow older. We are connected together this morning because of the confines of this room. Okay? But in some cases, some of you are more connected than others. Some of you are very good friends with other people in here. Some of you probably consider yourself not very good friends with anybody in here. And then we have ranges in between, where the connectivity varies. But we're all in here, and we're all fellowshipping, and we're all friendly, right? As far as friends, we're not enemies or anything like that. But what God is talking about here, I believe he's talking about a friendship that's an intimate relationship. We start I and you and you and me, talking about oneness. John chapter 17, he talks even more particularly about the body of believers being one, like the Father and the Son are one, and encouraging this intimate relationship. And one of the things that goes along with this that I think is reflective of this intimate relationship is that Jesus wants that type of relationship with us. He wants us to be close with Him. I remember the years ago, I was talking about the pastor and his son, and one of the questions I had for them was this, because early on in my relationship with Christ, I would just kind of basically stay in my room and get very conversational with God. You know, just talk with Him about things that are going on, and just like He was my friend, you know, He was someone that really cared about what I had to say. Because at that point in my life, I didn't feel like a whole lot of people cared about what I had to say. I mean, I wasn't sure that anybody really wanted to listen to me about anything, but it was neat to know that God was that. And I remember coming up to Him and saying, is it really okay to talk to God like that? I mean, because really, in church, usually what I didn't see that, okay? We had prayer meeting. It was usually, everyone was pretty much sitting in a particular way, bowed head, you know, closed eyes, hands folded, pretty formulatic, a lot of formulas in the prayer, certain way, you've done a certain way. And I was thinking, am I doing it wrong? because I really feel like, you know, God's right there with me and that we're talking. And they said, you know, that's okay. He said, you don't want to be disrespectful for him and call him like, hey, dude, or stuff like that, you know. I mean, you don't want to bring him down to a disrespectful level. But no, he is your friend. He is one that that we can talk to in a very special way. And to realize that God wants to have this kind of relationship with us, and He wants us to be informed as to what's going on. He says the difference between a friend and a servant is that a servant basically is told what to do and you do it. You don't ask questions. A friend, you let him in on what's going on. And you say, this is what we're going to do, and this is what's going to happen. You want to be a part of this plan? Oh, yeah, yeah. And that's essentially what he's doing. And that's what he has done in his scriptures, is he has opened up to us what his plan, what his heartbeat, what his goals are. And he says, you want to come along and be a part of it, friend? Do you want to be involved and work together in regard to reaching people? And he says, if you want to do that, do whatever I command you. Listen to my word. Obey. James gives us an encouragement. Do not be a hearer of the word only. Okay? It's very possible to hear the word. Majority of you in here are hearing the word. Hearing the word and doing the word are two different things. Jesus didn't say, if you listen to what I say. He said, if you do what I say. So he's encouraging us that the fourth aspect of abiding is to do the word. Be willing to take the word and put it into our life and make it a pattern and practice of our life. Be willing to decide that I can actually determine my steps by the word. Now, let me try to describe what that involves. Many times we look at the life process, or the walk, or the doing this way. I decide what I'm going to do. Okay? So I'm walking along doing what I want to do. And then occasionally something comes up that gets my attention, and I think, oh, maybe I should let God in on what I'm doing. Or just say, God, can you help me with such and such? And so I pause, listen a little bit, and then I go on walking and doing basically what I want to do, but I sprinkle a little bit on it what I think God wants me to do. Then I move through life a little bit more, and maybe some very difficult things come in my life and really gets my attention. I say, well, I really got to do things God's way. And so then I don't get a sprinkle. I get maybe a little bit bigger chunk, and I bring it into my life and alters my life a little bit, and then I just go along my way walking and doing things pretty much the way I think it ought to be done, but now there's a little more influence of God in my life. But you see, that isn't what God has in mind. God has in mind that before we start the walk, that we sit down and say, I want to walk with you. And the place I get this from is Ephesians chapter 4. Some of you have been studying that with me, studying on your own. But in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, God takes the time to describe the great relationship we have with Him. That we used to be in such a bad shape. God came into our life, gave us great hope, calls us His children, and chapter 4 says, now walk like it. Walk like one who's worthy of that, and be willing to walk that way. So that my emphasis is to walk in that way that's going to please God. So my major focus from the get-go is to want to walk in a way that is going to be pleasing to God. So I want to get my orders early. I mean, if you were a distributor, let's say your responsibility was to deliver some things, and you wanted to deliver them where they needed to go, and you decided to take off in your truck to start delivering it. And then you waited until you got so far into your trip to call back and say, now where do I need to go? Now, that may work out well sometimes, but in the majority of times, you might be going in a totally different direction than what you need to do. Wherein it would be wiser, wouldn't it, to, before you make the big decisions of doing things, to consult the source to find out where you should be and get the directions and go, and you would save a lot more time, be a lot more efficient, a lot less opportunity to get lost. And that's the way it is with life, is that God wants us to be willing to do the Word, but in inviting with Him, it means that our motivation is, the priority is His Word. I want to know what He has to say first about something. When Marty and I were getting ready to start our family, found out that we were going to have a child in the family, and we were really concerned about it. We had studied a lot of different things, but we thought it would be much better to learn a lot about parenting before parenting started. So we started studying more and getting more from the Word of God and developing some biblical patterns for parenting before our children came along. Now, we decided, too, that our children weren't all going to stay the same age, and that someday they would become teenagers. So we thought, well, a lot of people get kind of anxious when they become teenagers, and there might be something about that. So we should study the Word of God and find out if there's any principles that can help us to be prepared in our life as our children are transferring from a time when they're totally dependent on us and getting to the point where they really don't want to be dependent on us too much, to the point where they say they don't want to be dependent on us, but they really do, to the point where they will not be dependent upon us. And finding biblical principles for that passage. And it's important to do that and be willing to not only understand what it says, but be willing to obey those principles and put them into practice. We had a wonderful weekend this weekend at the counselor training for the camp. And you ought to be encouraged. If you have young people that in the grade school, junior high, senior high, and have the least bit of concern about sending them off to camp, can I encourage you that the camp up there does the best they can? I mean, just a phenomenal job of equipping not only their staff, but the counselors and everyone to ensure that the young people not only have just a safe time, a fun time, but a time that truly takes the Word of God and applies it to their lives. Well, at any rate, I had the privilege of being involved with that conference, and it was just a joy to be able to share the fact that God's Word, if it's put into practice, works. And that that we as counselors, when we're working with young people, that we can actually not have to depend upon our personality or our level of energy or a big stick or anything like that, but we can depend upon the Word of God to help people change and help work in the lives of individuals. Do the Word. And this all boils down to this final statement that Jesus is saying. Access to God, bearing fruit, intimate relationship, doing His Word. Look at verse 27 says in that passage, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." One way we can increase our eyewitness for Jesus is to spend time with Him and be with Him. Spend time with Him, understand who He is, understand what His motivations are, become like Him, which was a servant, and then the more we spend with Him, the more we will be able to share eyewitness account. It will not be from these eyes. It'll be from the eyes of our heart as we have allowed His life to penetrate our hearts and we see Him for who He really is. And when we do that, we're more apt to talk about it, aren't we? We're more apt to say that we have this relationship with Him. If we have no clue what it's like to have a vibrant relationship with Christ, are we going to talk much about it? I mean, how many want to get up and say to their friends at work and say, you know, I go to church, but I don't have a whole lot of fun there, but it's something I do. I never learn anything. I never grow. I don't know much about Jesus. But would you like to come? And the person next to you says, no, that sounds like my church. I'm already doing that. What God wants is for us to be so excited about our relationship with Him that our topic isn't whether we're going to church. Our topic is about a relationship with an individual. And that the church might be a tool to help that person come to Christ. But our eyewitness is not so much about that that what that guy up front talked about. But what is my relationship? What have I seen, Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? What have you seen? What could you tell? The other day, we were coming up Blairsbury Road and getting ready to turn on our street to come into Hiawatha, and there was a car going on the wrong side of the road, right where we were wanting to go. It wasn't in our path, but we wondered, why is he on the wrong side of the road? And that's all we saw of the situation. As we came around the corner, we realized there were two vehicles. One had T-boned the other, and they were both just kind of, slowly coming to a stop over to the side. I jumped out. Marty took the van to get it out of the way so it wouldn't be congested. Went over and said, do you need to use a cell phone or anything like that? Let them call some people and such. And neighbor called the police and all that. And the first thing that the guy said, did you see what happened? And I had to say, no, I didn't. I said, all I saw was the end result. I don't know. I can't be any help to you. And I thought about it. I said, boy, I just missed the opportunity of being a witness to something. But you know, that's true too in our relationship with Christ. If someone were to come up to you and ask you, do you know what happened with Christ? Do you know what it's like to be a believer? If you don't have the eyewitness account, you can't share. You can't tell others. Some of you were here when Bill Barnett was here giving his testimony. And I'll just re-emphasize again for those that heard it and those that haven't. Bill got so excited because he had a void in his life, and he was on a college campus, and he wanted to know how he could have hope. And he sat in on a meeting where people talked about hope. He didn't quite understand the hope, but he was excited about their excitement. And he learned that they had some literature. And he thought, well, I'm going to share this literature with other people. And he went around giving this literature to other people that talked about this hope that they can have. And he came down to finally one individual who asked him, okay, I like this. What do I do next? And Bill said, I don't know. Let's read the rest of it. And they read it together. And as they're reading through this tract of literature on how you can know relationship with Jesus Christ, Bill was able to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was not able. He was able to talk about the literature. He was able to talk about the people that were distributing it. But he wasn't able to talk about a personal relationship till he had done that himself. And my encouragement to you that maybe you could be a better eyewitness for Christ if you place your faith in Christ. And you have a personal relationship. He is indeed your Savior, your friend, one you're willing to obey, one who allows you to bear fruit, one you have access to, and you can be an eyewitness. But maybe you have placed your faith in Christ, but you've distanced yourself from Him. And you've not learned as much about Him as you could. And you're depending upon, maybe you're depending on some old Sunday school stories from way back when. And not regularly having an eyewitness account of Jesus working in your life. Some closing thoughts. Jesus, as He was leaving them, He said, I have not left you helpless. I will not leave you orphans, 14:18 says. I will send a helper to you. That's the Holy Spirit. And He also said, I will come to you. And that's when He comes back. So we have not only the encouragement of the fact that we have the Holy Spirit to work within us and strengthen and encourage us and provide for us the gifts that we need to do His will and His work, but also to provide fruit in our lives. He also said He'll come back, so it gives us a motivation to look forward to, that we're not just going to work on this life and this life is it, and it's all in vain, but we have a future. And thirdly, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. Folks, we are not left empty. Jesus may not be on the earth today, walking as He was back at that time, but He sent His Holy Spirit to indwell within us so that we can have access to Him on a regular basis. He has given to us the hope He's coming back for us, and we can look forward to that on a daily basis. And thirdly, He has given to us His Word, which will not pass away. A Word that will be available to us and practical for us and help us to be able to deal with the things in life. Our closing thought, are you abiding or just biding? Are you abiding in Jesus? Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? That means that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, He rose again. We place our faith in that truth that our sins are forgiven through His death. He paid the penalty so we don't have to. Are you following Him? Serving Him? Desiring to bring others to Him? Are you abiding in Jesus? Or are you just biding your time? Biding your time, just waiting for something to happen, walking along on your trip, on your way, waiting for something to drop in front of you, waiting for something to hit you, waiting for something that you might be able to bring God into your life for that moment. Just want to encourage you that waiting to make a decision isn't the wisest thing to do. To make a decision for Christ, we ought to be active and do that now. Whether it's to trust Him as our personal Savior, to determine that we're going to serve Him, to determine that we want to follow Him, or to determine that we want to be bringing others to Christ, we ought not to just sit and bide our time. Jesus will come back soon, and we must be ready for that. Our Father, we thank You for the fact that You love us. Lord, You are a God that has given us such great words of comfort. Lord, I know that I have not done Your words justice today. But Lord, I pray that they will go out and they will challenge hearts and encourage hearts, that we might be able to abide in You, that we might continue to take advantage of the access, that we might be desiring and purposing to bear fruit, that we might recognize and relish that intimate relationship, that we might be doing on a regular basis Your Word, and that we might be cultivating and sharing that eyewitness account that we have with You. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.